Thank you, Janet, for playing this morning. That was a lot of fun. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Thank you also to the rest of you, but we don't count, right? It's because we do it a lot. And Janet is pitch hitting for Pam this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I wanted to go back and just touch base with you on a couple of things. That's kind of why I ended the first part of this section. This section on moral purity is such a major subject. I didn't want to leave it without spending at least two Sundays on it. Last week what we did was go through verses 1 through 6. And this week I'd like to carry us down on through what he's dealing with are commands, plural, that the apostle gave us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first command that he gave us is our sanctification. And when we come down to verses 7 and 8, I believe it's really part of the previous section. So he's giving a reason why God's will is for our sanctification. And he's further expanding it when he says in verse 7, for not he, emphatic God did not call us to uncleanness, but into holiness. So when he's looking at this whole issue of our moral purity, he wants us to understand that this is God's work in our life. And remember, we talked about this last week, how the will of God is really God's desire for us. What he wants for us is to be completely committed to our wives. Now, when I read this passage, and I've studied it different ways, in some ways, I want to preach it the way it's written, which really is to the men. Okay, as I understand what he's doing in this whole section, it's a little bit like reading Proverbs. For whom was Proverbs written? Men or women? Men. Old men, young men? Young men. It's written for young men. And yet, women read it and gain great relevance by it. They look at it and figure out things that rearranges their worldview. But the author writes it for a young man, and that's the way he breaks it out. So you get your first 10 chapters, which are motivational, and then the Proverbs start in chapter 10, verse 1, and the rest of the book is Proverbs proper. But when you come to this section of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, it's like that. Paul is writing to men, and he's told us that it's our responsibility to procure a wife in holiness and honor. That's the issue. And not to go beyond and defraud our brother in this matter. That is, if you are involved with his wife, you're robbing, you're stealing from him. If you're involved with someone that's not your wife, there's every possibility that they might marry someone else. And so essentially he's saying leave sex in marriage, which is what Scripture teaches. Hebrews 13 in a number of places. Very clear that God's desire for us is our sanctification, namely our abstention, keeping a distance like the boat away from the seashore, keeping that distance away from porneia, any aspect of moral wrongness. Keep away from it. Rather invest your time in your wife and in your marriage. So he's writing to men on this first section, and then I think he carries that genre all the way through this as he gives these commands. Clearly, there's applications for everybody, but I think the focus of it is we see these other issues come along. So, you know, God's the avenger. Remember that? The avenger who's outside of the law exacts the right penalty. This is what God wants for us, sanctification. So this is such an important message to them and to us. I wanted to take two Sundays and kind of like a teeter-totter, touch it on one Sunday and come back and touch it on the other. Now, the sermon title this morning is Mind Your Own Business, and that's coming right out of here. So my first point is pretty simple. Your wife is your business. I remember watching a Cosby show. Do y'all like Cosby? I don't think he's doing his comedies anymore. But he had one of the boys in his family. His girlfriend had broken up with him, and so he was going to teach his son everything that he needed to know about dating. So he went and got a pan and boiling water and put a towel over the kid's head and put the kid's head down near the steam so it was coming into his face. And then when he was in that position, hands on the table like this, he said, "Now repeat after me. Pay more attention to your girlfriend." That was the message. Mind your own business. Your business is your spouse. Pay attention to it. God didn't call us into this uncleanness, and it's emphatic. God calls us into holiness. He wants us to avoid the uncleanness as a reference back to porneia, this broad term that refers to all moral wrongness of any kind, of any ilk. So God called us not to that, but rather He called us in holiness. This is the second time in this immediate passage that we see this term, that He called us into sanctification. Holiness is another way to translate that. Consequently, a very logical, very strong word begins verse 8. If you look there, it just says therefore, but He's giving you the logical conclusion. It's a combination of conjunctions that He loops together so that we'll get a foot-stomping, pulpit-pounding, slap His hands, pay attention. Therefore, this consequently, logically, this follows that the one who is rejecting, anybody who is rejecting this, and it literally means to do away with, it was actually this term that He uses for reject was to take a law and take away the force of the law through opinions that are expressed. You know, you watch this, and it happens all the time in our culture, in our society. The city passes a law, and then there's all kinds of discussions, and by the time it actually gets down to us, it's a bizarre caricature of what it was intended to be. And that's what he says. Anyone who would be rejecting this is rejecting not man, but God. Very emphatic. Not man. They're not rejecting me. They're not rejecting the pastor. They're not rejecting the apostle. They're rejecting God. That is, this very same God, the one who also gave, interesting here how Paul's tenses are always accurate with his theology. In this verse, the one who is rejecting, ongoing present tense, is rejecting not man but God, that is the one who gave. It's a past tense that he uses there. He is not giving us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The sin problem is solved when you believe in Christ. God gives to you His Holy Spirit. So He gave you the Holy Spirit back when you believed. The one who also gave His Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, He splits it out, the Spirit, which Spirit? What's He called? Holy Spirit. You see the connection? The implication is abstain, keep away from immorality, because God has given to you His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that dwells in us, He's given it to us. The Spirit that dwells in us is mightily at work in us to produce the holiness that is pleasing to the Lord. So my first point, you know, in verses 7 and 8, mind your own business. Guess what? Your wife is your business. Verses 9 and 10 are really cool. I think there's a break in subject matter. Some commentaries do not believe that. They think this is just continuing right on, and I've read them. They make no sense to me. I think there's a break in literature at verse 9 for several reasons. The main one is the connections that he uses. You know, in Corinth, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the last half of the book, starting with chapter 7, now concerning, peri-de, there's that now concerning. He uses that all the way through the book. Every time he enters a new, now concerning, it's a new subject. So here we have a new subject, now concerning the kindness. Brotherly love, it's one word. What city is named Brotherly Love? Did we win them last night? Did anybody watch the Rangers game?
We lost.
We lost. Well, we should be brotherly love towards Philadelphia. But the city of brotherly love, this is where that comes from. Philo, meaning nice. Be nice. Mind your own business. Your wife is your own business. Being nice is your own business. Be nice. Now, concerning Philo, this love of the brothers, this being nice to each other. I have no need to write to you, for you yourselves are God-taught. Emphatic. God taught you to be nice. How did God teach us to be nice? For God so loved the world. Does God love you? Yeah. Amazing. If God were to deal with us according to what we deserve, we'd have a lot fewer people here this morning, eh? I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. God is kind. He's a generous, loving, heavenly Father. He stays awake nights thinking of good things to do for us. All that he does well. He only, always, continually does good. And in your life, the very things that you would say, oh man, take that one away, that's bad, that is actually God's good, gracious care for you. Go read Elihu's explanations of that in the book of Job. He is spot on. He gives four reasons why the thing that you would love to have out of your life is really and truly the very good expression of God's loving care for you. But now concerning this brotherly kindness, you don't need any explanation because God taught you this. And you can see how that term's used in John 6:45. I won't take the time to do it. For you yourselves are God taught to love the brothers. This is a different term, to love one another. He's using both words that are common in the New Testament for love. The Philadelphia kind of love, which is that nice kind of love, and then the other kind of love, which is a God kind of love, where you're doing something that's right for other people out of a heart of love for them. You care about them. It's got emotions attached to it as you make these decisions. God is merciful. He's got this compassion for His children. So He says you don't have any need for me to tell you about that. Of course, He's just told us about it, hasn't He? And indeed, you are doing it toward all of the brothers, that is, the ones in all of Macedonia. And as he goes on in verse 10, and we are urging you, brothers, the urging, make it a special attention. He's encouraging us, he's exhorting us to abound even more. That same phrase is up in verse 1. That we should expand more and more. So in verses 9 and 10, what he's telling us is that God teaches us to be nice. Good thing that you understand it. Do more of it. This is a great concept. I think I had a breakthrough this last week. I have a girl, a second grade girl, who is difficult to work with. Now, she's been with us for 2 years, 2.5 years, and has made a tremendous amount of progress. But before we received her as a student, she was way behind and unable to read, unable to write, and had one person following her around. And when I interviewed her, she's a bright girl, very smart, very intelligent. And, you know, what happens now is when she doesn't, things don't go her way, throws a fit, and then it becomes my problem. So that happened 3 times this year. I finally made a breakthrough, because you can't work with all of the specifics, and that's what we were doing. Well, you know, if you get a failing grade, everybody gets failing grades. You know, you get over it. But what made the difference this time was that this issue of nice came up. And I saw it make a difference, and I could see it in her eyes. She was complaining to her teacher because the children were talking quietly in computer, and she was trying to type. So she was ramping up to throw a fit. Teacher brings her to me, and I had a nice meeting with her. You're not the teacher, she is. She gave permission, you have to live with it. And then I think it was the Lord who gave me the words. I said, in order to stay in this school, you must be nice. You have to be nice. Are you being nice? No. You must be nice. See, that covers it all. It's okay. Now go back and apologize to your teacher and be nice. That's what he's saying to us in this section. Besides that, the year is almost over. Praise God, by the end of next September, you know, it's a different year, different set of kids. Be nice. That's your business. Mind your own business. Be nice. It's so easy to be like the cantankerous dog. Now, I love Chihuahuas. You know, they're my favorite breed. I would love to have a Chihuahua. I'm almost tempted to get a second dog just so I can have a Chihuahua because I love them. My neighbor has a Chihuahua. I love that little dog. He marches out on the front porch and he marches out into his yard and he looks around. This is my world. little squatty body dog. You guys like Chihuahuas. Little tiny pipsqueak of a dog, but he owns that front yard. Okay, I love Chihuahuas. And they are the meanest little things to everyone but their owner, right? You cannot teach a Chihuahua to be nice to other people. It's just not in their nature. But you're not a Chihuahua. Aren't you glad? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and God wants you to be nice. Now here's what happens. You get into all of these complicated human life issues. Well, but they did such and such, and she said so and so, and they're really supposed to be doing this and that, and they're not. Look, listen to me. Do you see how I'm ramping up? What's the right thing to do? Starters. Mind your own business. What does that mean? Be nice. It's always right to be nice. Well, you can't discipline a child and be nice. Oh, absolutely you can. You most certainly can. I am so sorry that I have to discipline you. It breaks my heart. I am so sorry. But you know, when you do this, I have to give you consequences. I've got to do it. You have to learn that when you do things, it is important and significant. Some of the things we do last for all eternity. And it's my job to help you learn to do the things that are right. Because I love you. And then you discipline them. You can be nice and disciplining. It's a foregone conclusion. Always it is the right thing to be nice. You can't win people to the Lord when you're acting pig-headed and stubborn. Like I do all the time. You can't win people to the Lord. Stop and think, what's the nice thing to do? Every time I violate that rule, I always regret it. I always regret it. One, because I know my conscience is going to bother me. Okay, so be nice. Your business is your wife. Number two, your business, mind your own business. Being nice is your own business. And the third one, mind your own business by working hard and gaining a surplus in your business. Work hard. Look at these next two verses here. I'm down now to verses 11 and 12. Abound more and more. And now verse 11. My text starts with a "that you also aspire." But he's moving this back up to things that are God taught to us. Things that we are supposed to be doing. That you strive eagerly. This means to make it your aim work really hard at making this your goal. And this is a present tense. To be quiet. You know, this is one of those Quaker concepts. When I was singing with the police department, we had a Quaker hymn that was really cool. It was just one of these four-part harmony round kinds of things. But the whole message of the song was that it's good to be simple, it's good to be still, it's good to be quiet. A good shaker mentality. And frankly, this is actually a biblical issue here. Make it your effort, put your effort into striving to be quiet, to live quietly, and to practice your own things, minding your own business. So work hard at being quiet, that is, not living in war with people that you live with or around. Don't go to war, and practice your own business. Be very diligent with your own business and to work with your own hands. Very interesting. Paul's concept of work, I think, in his mind, isn't going to his preaching and teaching, but rather when he's the leather working, building tents. I think that's what's in his mind. Working, you can almost see him holding up his hands to this congregation because they knew what he was like, holding up the calloused hands that he worked with. You know, he's saying, work with your own hands. Get to work just as you were commanded, just as we commanded you. It's another emphatic statement. This is a strong term. When Paul was with them, he commanded them to get busy working with their own hands. Why do you think this is a problem in Thessalonica? Well, because it's the nature of the person. So much so, when we come to the second epistle, Lord willing, we'll see that this injunction failed to take root. They had busybodies in the church who were, interestingly, waiting for the world to end. Do you know anything about that? 6 o'clock came and I missed it. So, oh, rats. Look at that. I missed it. The world ended and I missed it. I was going to be watching at 6 o'clock to say, ha ha, and I forgot all about it. But they were being lazy. They were being freeloading. They were taking other people's food and money. And so Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, and in the last chapter of that, he's very, very stern with them, even exercising church discipline. Look, if somebody isn't going to follow this, put them out of the church. Not like you would put out someone who's 1 Corinthians 5, where he's an immoral person or a heretic, because he says regard him as a brother, but don't have fellowship with him until they get to work. So there's a problem in the church that he's addressing. And so I think that's part of why he's so stern on this. You have to work. You've got to work. It's good for us human beings to work. I think that's what his point is. He commanded them when he was with them, and he was only with them a short time. But while he was there, he told them that they should be practicing their own business and working with their own hands. That's important. Why? Verse 12. In order that you should be walking properly. Very interesting. All the rest of the world has to work. What do you think about people who are not working and freeloading off of other people? What's your thoughts about that? Well, you think they should have to work. That's not right. I have to work. They should have to work. So this properly is seemly or decently. It's kind of interesting. It's actually a derivative of a term that was used of graceful. So if you had a woman with a graceful walk and a graceful figure, that was what the term was used. And here he modifies it slightly, adds a little bit to it, and says it's proper, it's comely, it's beautiful, it's decently. So in order that you should walk properly, towards whom? Look at your text. Towards whom should we walk properly? Is he talking about within the church here? No. So that unbelievers can look at us as a community and say, look, you want to see a bunch of hardworking, productive people? go down to Bethany Bible Church. Those people know how to work. That's what it's about. The ones outside, and that you should have need of nothing. Kind of a neat process. I understand him to be saying that you work hard and you gain a surplus through your hard work. If you have need of nothing, it assumes that you are working hard enough that there is more than what you need, and you have a surplus for those, and you don't have any need. Every time I feel like I'm working too hard, you know, Proverbs is a great book. We've talked about it in Sunday school. We've talked about it here. Proverbs is a great book. Go to the ants. Go to the ant, you sluggard. How does an ant work? Do you know you can't kill them? I carry poison in my truck. I do. I got it in a box in the back of my truck because it stinks, so I put it out in the truck. And when I drive around the after rain, yesterday I dumped poison on a few mounds. It's good stuff. You know, it's supposed to kill them for a year. It doesn't. Over and out means over and move. That's all they do. I work at it at the house. I'm diligent trying to kill the ants. You know what? Last night I was out there working on a lawnmower. I looked down there. It's dark! And these stupid ants are out working. You know, why don't you go home and sleep, you dumb bug? But they're out there working at night. You know what they're doing? I have no idea. There's no food out there. But there's a whole troop of them. They're just marching across my concrete walk. And I poisoned every ant someplace they're living in my backyard or my neighbor's yard. And they're making their trek across my property. I can't get rid of those ants. They're always working. That's what Paul wants from us. That we should be busy working with our hands so that you have a surplus. You have need of nothing. And the people who are unbelievers say, you know, if I had the Holy Spirit, maybe I could live like that. What a concept. So this concept of mind your own business comes out of this verse that we looked at, verse 11. And I've expanded it because the whole genre here has things that Paul wants us to take care of. Commands. Your wife is your business, not somebody else's. Mind your own wife. Be nice. Being nice is your business. And working hard and gaining a surplus is your business. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow this passage. We all fall so far short. But we're grateful that you've given it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.